Let's allow the Holy Spirit just to speak to us each right now what he's wanting to speak. I know one of the things I heard the Holy Spirit saying there was that something he said some years ago, but he reminded me of it. He said, sometimes you're more concerned about people thinking of you as a loving person than you are in actually loving them. And sometimes serving another is to speak the truth in love with one another. And there are times when God, you know, wants to do those kinds of things. And yet when others speak the truth and love to us, sometimes we need then the grace to receive that and the grace to forgive. And Father, we just pray through the whole body of Messiah in this land that there would be such a flow of forgiveness, such a flow of true love, Lord. Not a mushy pretend love, Lord, but a real love. Love like you had, Lord, where you spoke the truth, but you always spoke it in love. Where you confronted what needed to be confronted, and yet it was always from the deepest concern for the one that you were confronting. We thank you that's the way you work with each one of us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, you confront us at times, but it's always with such perfect love. And we pray, oh God, that in this body, in this land, there would be such a maturity to forgive, such a maturity, Lord, to hear one another, such a maturity, Lord, to serve one another, such a maturity, Lord, to seek to honor and to esteem others, and to lift them up and to encourage them and to honor them, oh Lord. We pray there would be such a spirit, Lord, of that selfless love that you showed that when you washed the disciples' feet. Here, you were the master, but you were washing their feet, Lord, right before Passover, knowing all that you would go through. And we thank you that you are not only our example, but you live in us. And we thank that because you live in us, you give us the power to forgive one another. When we do hurt one another, you give us the power to overcome those things. You give us the power to walk in love as friends, to walk in light and truth and love and humility and honor and esteem. And God, we just say, only you have all of that. Lord Jesus, it's you, only you have all of that, but you are in us. And we believe you to rise up within us more and more and more, that you will rise up within us, Lord. We believe you to increase that in the body in this land, that we may be prepared to walk when that baptism of fire comes, to stand as one in the fire together, like Daniel and his brothers could stand together in the like his brothers could stand together as one in the fire when they were thrown in the fiery furnace. They were able to stand together, and yet you stood with them in the midst of the fire. And we thank you, Lord, that you dwell among us. We believe you, Lord, to bring us into that place, Lord. To bring us into that place, Lord, as a body in this land of honor and esteem, Lord. Of building only your kingdom, not building our own kingdoms, but building your kingdom, Lord. But we're right in this point. I'd like to ask us just to pray for something very key that is happening tomorrow. We've lived here for 18 years, and to me, something unprecedented is happening right now in the land among many of the Messianic leaders. And there have been a couple meetings that were called where a desire came forth saying, we're tired of meetings to talk. We want a meeting where we just come together and wait on the Lord, where we worship and pray and really seek to hear the Lord together. And that's pretty powerful when that kind of thing begins to come forth. And so tomorrow there's a meeting that will be held out at Yad HaShemunah. It's bringing together quite a number of Messianic leaders in the land. And they've asked if Shiloh from here and Patty could lead some worship. And then there's a worship leader coming from Tel Aviv as well. But they just want to wait on the Lord together to worship, to pray, to seek the Lord, to seek to hear the voice of the Lord. And a lot of these leaders, the last time we were together, some things came out that were very obvious, you know, things from hurts from the past. And there was how can I say, there was an overcoming those things. There was something flowing from them that I believe is bringing the body into a place where God could do all that he wants to do in the body in this land. And so I'd like to ask if we could agree together. And there's a great desire in this group as well for this to extend to with the Arab pastors, with the international leaders. But there's such a desire just to wait upon the Lord and hear the voice of the Lord. And right as soon as that meeting is done, I have to rush to another group that's meeting of some of the leaders from Jerusalem that have said the same thing. We want to begin to meet together to hear what God is saying to Jerusalem. and quite honestly, the last time there was quite a bit of talking, and there needs to be more listening probably. But maybe, you know, in all of this, I believe that's coming forth. That kind of came forth. And so, Father, we pray that in this land, Lord, that we as a body, Lord, would grow up into maturity in Jesus, in Yeshua, where we walk in forgiveness, where we don't hold on to offenses of the past, where we don't hold on to this or that or judgments or criticisms, or we've heard this about you or this kind of thing, but walking in the light in love with one another and humility and esteem and honor. And we pray, God, that this would happen in a major way in both of these meetings tomorrow, Lord. We prayed for just great healing oil to flow upon these meetings, Lord, for just this, the what you've just been saying, Lord, in this song, that there would be such a spirit of brotherhood, Lord, of sisterhood, of lifting up others and encouraging others and esteeming others and walking together, Lord, for your purposes. We thank you for what you've already done, Lord. We don't want to in any way look down on what you've already done. You've done so much in this land. We thank you, Lord, for the very high degree of unity among the houses of prayer in this city. We thank you for the very high degree of unity between Jewish, Messianic, and Arab pastors in this land. We thank you, Lord, for the one new man, Jew and Gentile, and all that has happened, Lord. But we say, let it all go deeper. Let it all go deeper, and let it all go wider, and let it spread through the whole body, that the whole body in this land may be so walking in your truth, in your humility, in your love together, Lord, that we would be able to stand together. Whatever fires may come in the future, Lord, that like the Hebrew friends that were thrown in the fire, they were able to be in the fire together and stand together. And yet we thank you, Lord, they didn't have to stand even together. They stood with you. It wasn't just humanly together, but you were in the fire with them. So we thank you, Lord, for whatever baptisms of fire lie in the future, that you're preparing your body in this land, Lord, in a place of dedication to you, in a place of seeking after you, in a place of hearing and listening and worshiping and praying and seeking your voice. Thank you, Lord, for this desire, Lord. It's so easy for groups of leaders just to get together and talk. And we thank you, Lord, for this desire to wait on you, to worship and pray, Lord. We know there have been times of that, but that there's a desire for more worship and more prayer and more listening and more waiting upon you. And we pray, oh God, would you speak by your Holy Spirit? Would you speak by your Holy Spirit in a great way, oh Lord? And would you prepare your body in this land, not only for the baptism of fire, but also for the great harvest that is coming, Lord? We believe we're getting ready for a season of great harvest. And we believe you're preparing your body so we'll be ready, Lord, as you pour out your Holy Spirit. As you pour out your Holy Spirit, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for what we sang tonight, that the Spirit of the Lord is here. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're here. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're here in Jerusalem. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're here in this land. We thank you that this is not a forsaken land. It's not an abandoned city. We thank you, you are here by your Holy Spirit. You are here. You are here. It is a land that is married to you. A land that is married to you.
Just want to read two verses from Psalm 63. It says, truly my soul dumia nafshi. Ach el Elohim dumia nafshi. Truly, to God, my soul is silent. And even more interesting to me in this context is in chapter 65, where I heard this praise is awaiting you, O Lord, in Zion, but that's not what it says. It says, Lecha dumia tehila Elohim betzion. To you, silence, praise. Silence, praise. There is such thing as silent praise. It's the same word that talks about when there is a still, small. It's a silence. To you, silence, praise Elohim in Zion. Lord, would you release your silent praise? Would you release praise which is silent, waiting before you? Will you release, Lord, to God, silence, my soul is silent. Lord, would you release this gift of waiting in silence before you as an act of praise, O Lord, to these people, to these leaders, and open the ears of their hearts. Have mercy on them to be able to silence what normally would take place so that you can release what you want to take place. Shem Yeshua HaMashiach.
Let's just take a moment, and as the guitar just is, Josh continues playing on the guitar, just listen to the Lord right now for a couple moments, just to listen what he's saying to you. Thank you, Lord, that you are a God who speaks to us. As we wait upon you in those moments where we silence our soul, all of our emotions, just all that swirling of emotions and thoughts about this and that that's happened to us. And we silence our soul. And you are able to speak to us. And we thank you, Lord, that you do speak to each one of us, that we're each your sheep. We hear your voice. We thank you, Lord, that as these particular groupings of leaders meet tomorrow, both from across Israel in the morning and from Jerusalem in the afternoon, that there will be a clear hearing of the trumpet sound. You said, how can the army advance if they don't have a clear trumpet sound? Let us hear your voice so clearly that it's like a trumpet sound. Let us hear that in unity. Let it be communicated, Lord, in many congregations and many houses of prayer, many venues of ministry, in such a way that the army, the body, rises up hearing a clear sound of the Lord, a clear sound of the Lord, knowing what you are saying, seeing what you are doing. And like you, Yeshua, doing what we see, what you saw the Father doing, that we will do what we see you doing. As you spoke what you heard the Father say, that we will speak what we hear you saying. And that it will not just be of our own thoughts, our own making, but it will be that which you have spoken that comes out of our mouths. That it will be doing what we see you doing. One with you, your body. We honor you as the head of your body. We say you are the head of your body worldwide, but you are the head of your body in Israel. And we thank you that you are the head, Lord Jesus, Yeshua. You are worthy to reign as the head. The government is upon your shoulders. The government is upon your shoulders. Let your body in this land be governed by you. By your eye upon us, by your word spoken into us. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. Thank you for these special days. Thank you, Lord, that something is shifting in this land. Because of your glorious presence. And we just say, Lord, speak to us. Let us hear your voice. Prepare us each so that we can each be what you want us to be, but also let us hear how to be that together. In the name of Yeshua. Amen. 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 God bless you all. Thank you. Before we go into the sharing for this evening, for those that are guests among us, a Monday night is usually a time of teaching or sharing that leads often into direction for prophetic direction for prayer, but sometimes it's even more pointed. And this evening we felt God was wanting us to share some things of prophetic prayer direction at this particular season and time. And we're very, very thrilled to have a guest with us from Beirut, from Lebanon, from a house of prayer there. We will not say his name because we will be recording tonight. And so for protection's sake, for security's sake, we'll not be saying his name. But because he's here, he's going to be going back there. And the house of prayer that we're good friends with there in Beirut is doing some wonderful, amazing work both among Syrian refugees. They've started two or three schools now for Syrian refugee children, with Muslim parents knowing that they're sending these kids to believers to teach, to Christian believers to teach them, and relationships opening up with the families. They've seen a lot happen in the camps. They've begun some underground things into Syria that they're doing in Syria. And so we're going to take an offering tonight. This week, we celebrated the Feast of First Fruits. And one way in which we can celebrate first fruits is giving a first fruit offering to the Lord for the first fruits of what he will do. So this is a unique opportunity because someone can hand carry immediately back what we give tonight. obviously after it's changed out of shekels, to be given into this ministry among Syrian refugees, and as the Lord leads them, perhaps in Syria itself as well. Ryan, could you get, or Gary, could you maybe get that and hand it to one of the guys to take up here? The basket, I think, is right around the corner there. And we just, everything that comes in this offering, many times in First Fruits, it's a way of sowing when we are at a point of need, and we sow a first fruit seed, believing God to multiply that. Quite honestly, we've been in the last couple of months at quite a serious time of needing to see greater breakthrough financially here in Sukkot-Hillel. I felt like God said part of our first fruits offering was to give to these Syrian refugees and to the work among the Syrians. And so everything that comes in tonight will go in to them. And Father, we just, as we give this as a first fruits, not only, Lord, a first fruits for multiplication, that you may meet our needs to do what you've told us to do, each one, Lord, that each one of us may be able to function fully in what you've called us to. But we believe you also, Lord, that we're sowing by faith for first fruits revival, moving of the Holy Spirit in among the Syrian refugees, among the Syrians, among the Lebanese, that you are moving. We thank you for all you're doing, the stories we've been hearing, Lord, of dreams and visions and visitations and ways in which you're moving and upon their hearts. And so we sow into this, Lord, for a great harvest to come forth in Syria. Lord, especially among children. You showed us some years ago that out of the fire, out of the ashes, would rise little seedlings, little trees that would be children and youth that would come to know you and would quickly grow in you. So we're believing for a quick, rapid move of the Holy Spirit among Syrian and Lebanese children and young people. And so we're sowing in this offering, Lord, as a first fruits, believing you for a first fruits harvest in among the Syrian people and among the Lebanese people, and a turning of hearts as they come to know you, a turning of their hearts toward this land as well, as you promised in Isaiah 19. In the name of Yeshua, amen. Amen. We'll go ahead and I'll start with some things that I feel like the Lord wanted us to share tonight in terms of prayer perspective for the Middle East at this time, and then our guest from Lebanon will come with us. Before we do that, I just want to say hi to Jim and Becky, who've just come back with us to begin serving full-time here in Sukkot-Hillel. So Jim and Becky, stand up so others can see who you are. Great to have you here. You're looking great for jet lag, after jet lag, very alive. It's good to have you here. Father, we pray as we look at these things tonight that you would give us the grace, Lord, of really having your perspective, Lord. I stand here in your fear, Lord. I don't want to give my ideas. I don't want to give my opinions. We really are seeking to hear you together, Lord. And so as we share what you've been saying in many of the leaders here and in confirming that through others outside Sukkot-Hillel as well, Lord, we pray for those that will be listening to this through the podcast, Lord, that will be listening to this. We pray, O God, that you would guide us all by your Holy Spirit. Lord, our heart's desire is to hear your heart, to know your heart, to pray with your heart, to know your mind and your thoughts and your will. Lord, you could do it all without us, and it'd probably be a lot easier. But we thank you, Lord, you choose to use us. We thank you, Lord, that you've chosen us as your intercessors on the earth to execute, to administrate the judgments of God, the decrees of God upon this earth, Lord, that you've called us to do this. So we believe you, Lord, that we will hear more clearly tonight where we're at and what you want to do now and how to pray that we would be, as a tribe of Issachar, discerning the times and the seasons, Lord. That we would discern the times and the seasons and what you are doing, O Lord. And that we would pray in total unity with your heart, total unity with your mind, total unity with your word, oh God. We thank you that you are watching over your word to perform it. And all the great things that you have spoken for the future of this city, all the great things that you've spoken for the future of this Isaiah 19 region, that Egypt will become your people, that the ancient Assyrian Empire, which is most of the Middle East, will become the work of your hands, and that Israel will be your inheritance, and that they will join together in a way that is a blessing in the midst of the earth. We thank you, Lord, although we may not see the fullness of that until you return, we believe we will see a significant first fruits fulfillment of Isaiah 19 in our time. We will see a significant first fruits fulfillment of your promise that all Israel will be saved. Before you return, before you come back, we will see a lot of first fruits and breakthrough. And we thank you, Lord, that you've called us to this city, to this land, to this region for such a time as this. And we thank you, Lord, for the unity you've given in this region, Lord, between the various houses of prayer, Lord, that we when we get together, we're fighting, we're praying in the same lines, we're hearing the same things from the Lord. And we bless you, Lord, for what you are doing. We thank you, and we just say, Lord, guide us and lead us in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Amen. Part of what I want to share is an introduction for those that weren't here when we shared this, I think, a couple weeks ago. But I think it's very important to realize that many prophecies in the scripture, probably most prophecies, have layers of fulfillment. It's almost like pouring water into a jar. It's increasingly filled, and then it overflows, and you see the final complete fulfillment. But there are steps in many, many things that are prophesied in the scriptures. And I believe very clearly, for example, Romans 11, when it says all Israel will be saved, it's not saying nothing, 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 and then Yeshua returns and suddenly all Israel is saved like that. It's obvious that's not true, because the Messianic body of this land and throughout the nations, the number of Israel that are turning to the Lord is rapidly increasing, rapidly growing. We even thinking of Pesach, we celebrated Pesach with our daughter and son-in-law, he's a third-generation Israeli, and when his parents came to the Lord and they would get together with all the Jewish Messianic believers in the land, almost all of them, just say, I think it was 35, 40 years ago, they told us this would happen. They'd have a gathering together to try to get all the believers in Yeshua together, and they would have at the most 100 believers. And it was almost all of the Jewish believers in the land. Today it's estimated to be at least 15,000, and that's not counting secret believers, underground believers. So in other words, there's a coming up, and yes, when Yeshua returns, all Israel will be saved. But before that, there's a first fruits harvest. We believe that scripturally, there's a great first fruits harvest among young people in this land. Derek Prince, a dear brother who lived in this city for many, many years, we had the privilege of being at his homegoing service in this city, and he believed that the 144,000 who would stand on Mount Zion would be a first fruits youth revival in Israel. Now that's something to pray into. Hallelujah. You know, I believe he's right. I personally believe, I mean, only you know, time will tell, but I believe that he was right. I believe that's a picture of a first fruits, because it's talking about them coming from all these tribes of Israel and talking about a purity in their lives and following the Lamb, that seems to describe a generation of young people that are absolutely wholeheartedly given over to Yeshua, and that are there on Mount Zion at a certain point, already part way through the book of Revelation, following the Lamb wherever he goes. So we believe there's something of a first fruits harvest. Isaiah 19, a scripture that most of us in the room know very, very well, so we won't go into that. If not, just read it later at home. But the bottom line is, at the end of that chapter, it says that that Egypt, that God will be work in such a way that there will be a highway between Egypt and Assyria. The Assyria speaks of the Assyrian Empire, which is most of the present Middle East. And he said there will be a highway, and the Egyptians will worship with the Assyrians. Not long ago, I got a wonderful email from Erbil, Iraq, for the House of Prayer. And he said, I just want to show you a picture. Here we are almost near the capital of ancient Syria, which was Mosul. And he said, here we are with a group of Egyptians visiting us, worshiping together with Assyrians here in the House of Prayer. So these are small things, but it's not nothing until Yeshua returns. But he says there will be this highway of worship, and that God will work in such a way that Egypt will be, he will finally be able to say, Egypt, you are, blessed be Egypt, my people. Blessed be Assyria, the Middle East, the work of my hands. Blessed be Israel, my inheritance. And that the hearts evidently of Egypt and Assyria at that time will be so turned toward Israel that they will be in a messianic alliance together, worshiping Yeshua, who brought them together, who made them one new man together. So obviously that's not going to be fulfilled completely until Jesus returns, until Yeshua returns. But there is a first fruits happening. There's something shifting. There's beginning to something changing over the region. Gary and Sabrina recently got back from a gathering in Cyprus of houses of prayer all over the Middle East. And would you just, you know, these are little houses of prayer, but they're all over the Middle East, right? Praise God. They're many, many places, like Beirut. And so we thank God for what he's doing. One of the major things I felt to share tonight, and please forgive me, some of you that have heard some of this before, because some of it has to be kind of repeated in order to build to where we're at now. But I believe that I've been praying and saying, God, and many of you know that years ago the Lord gave a vision. In 2014, October, where I saw a dragon flying over the Temple Mount, and I knew that that dragon was bringing major Middle Eastern war that would blow up into a world war type thing, and I knew that if he touched the ground, that war would break out, and it seemed very, very imminent, and things were happening in the news that pointed to the fact that that could happen very easily in the natural. In that vision, I was crying out and saying, Lord, what are we to do? And suddenly I saw in big letters above the dragon, big letters from the throne of the Lord that said, not now. In huge words. And he took his foot, he smashed that dragon to the ground, pinned him, put him in a cell underneath the Temple Mount, and put a gag on him later. But he also put a timer on it, which would seem to indicate there will be a time when God will allow that spirit for a season to stir up war in the region. But God will only allow it when it's time. God will only allow it when it's time and when it's in his perfect redemptive purposes, when out of that will come a great turning to the Lord. Things like Psalm 83 that describes a major war from many, many peoples around Israel. And at the end of it, he says that God will work in such a way that they will want to know the name of the Lord. They'll say, who is this God acting on behalf of Israel? And there will be a great harvest among the neighbor nations as a result of that war. And he says that my people also, speaking of Israel, will know that I am the Lord. So when it's time, God can use war in his purposes. And it's important for us to realize in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 and 8, he says that there is a time and a season for everything under heaven. Now, under heaven kind of implies the government of God. Under the government of God, there is a season and there is a time for everything. And then he lists all these various things, a time to uproot, a time to build, all these things that God has been, many things that God has been speaking to us about. But I want to particularly underline what he says in verse 8 there. There is a time for war and a time for peace. Now, that doesn't mean that a time for war in one place may not be a time for peace at another place, and a time for peace at another place may not be a time for war in that particular place. But I believe that part of our job as intercessors is to discern the times and seasons. It isn't just to know what will happen in the future according to prophecy. Now, when Jesus, Yeshua, came the first time, you will remember it was revealed in quite great detail to three very wise men who were seeking after the Lord from the east, who took a long, long journey to arrive here in time to see Jesus before Yeshua, before he was taken to Egypt to be hidden for a time and protected. And when they came, there were those who knew a lot about biblical prophecy who said, well, yes, the Messiah is supposed to be born in Bethlehem. They knew a lot of things from Bible prophecy, which were true, but they missed him. Do you hear what I'm saying? It is not enough just to, you know, I've got it all figured out, you know, whatever. It's a matter of, but do you know who did not miss Yeshua? Who did not miss him? Anna and Simeon, Shimon. They were waiting on the Lord in worship and prayer in Jerusalem, and they didn't miss him. So I'm saying, Lord, please don't let me miss you. I don't want to be some expert who thinks he knows this and that and knows this and knows all this, and then I miss you. I don't want to miss what you're doing. I don't want to miss your timing. And I believe it's important to realize, I was asked what got me really stirred on this as well. Last week, I was interviewed by Christian television from Japan and from Korea, South Korea, and they were saying, well, looks like everything's setting up for Ezekiel 38 and 39 and that war, and is this the time, and is this going to break out really soon? And if you look at events with Russia, with Turkey, with Iran, with all of this, a lot of things are coming into place. So the big question is this the time for war, or is this still a time for peace? And if so, how do we pray? And as I have prayed about it, because I've been praying, saying, Lord, you showed that back in 2014, this not now, that it was not the time, but you also showed a timer. And I don't want to mislead those that I share with on how to pray. God, help us to know the times and the seasons. And as I've been seeking the Lord on this, I felt again in my heart, I felt like the Lord affirmed again, until you hear just as clearly as you heard not now, it is still not now. So, you know, that's a good principle in life. Is that somebody said, you know, if you're not hearing clearly from the Lord, go back to the last clear word you had and stand on that until he says something else clear. You know, don't try to do something in your own power, in your own flesh, just, you know, until God speaks. And I felt the Lord said, it is still not now. I felt like the Lord said, there is a time for further delay. And as I was praying this week and saying, Lord, please give a confirmation of this. How many of you know that if God is really speaking something, you're not going to be the only one to hear it? If you're the only one that hears it, we get people in Sukkot Lal that come in, I've heard this, I'm the only one in the whole world. As soon as they say that, I know, okay, this person is not probably sent by the Lord, they were sent by their flesh. You know, when we're sent by the Lord, we realize that God, through two or three, it is confirmed in the mouth of two or three witnesses, more than that, but worldwide, God will speak to his prophetic church at the same time, his prophetic intercessors at the same time. We will hear the same things, and it will be confirmed. So as I was praying and I was saying, Lord, just even as like on that dragon vision, when I was praying about confirmation of that, I think 2 weeks or 3 weeks after that vision, Chuck Pierce came into town for a meeting, and he called up. He said, Rick, I'd like you to come and share a little bit at the meeting. I'd like to know, what do you feel God is saying right now? And I shared the dragon vision. He said, whoa. He said, in the plane on the way here, I saw a cloud formation that looked like a dragon. And I showed the group with me on that cloud, and they all said, that looks like a dragon. And he said, I believe God is saying there's a dragon spirit that has been assigned against Jerusalem, but if the intercessors will stand against it, it will be stopped for now. It's not its time now. And so God gave that confirming word. So this week when I was saying, Lord, is it still not now? Or, you know, how do we, are we to shift? I received something from a trusted intercessory leader. Some of you know her, Sue Rao. She and her husband, Fred, oversee a prayer network for something called, what's it called, sweetheart? Transform World or something like that. Anyway, they're international prayer leaders, and she didn't know I was praying this, and she sent this thing, and she said, I was praying this week, and listen to what she says here. She said, with all that is going, she sent this on Wednesday, with all that is going on in Syria, Korea, Egypt, South Africa, there's a sense of provocation towards war. Certainly, intense spiritual activity is inciting action and activity that is concerning at the very least. What is God saying in the midst of this tumult? While on a retreat this weekend to specifically draw near to God and discern what he was saying, I perched myself on a bluff overlooking a very active ocean. While watching the breakers churn, the Lord opened a brief panoramic view of the nations. The land was dark and the oceans were gray. The map looked like nations and people being pushed off the cliff in masses into a dark and turbulent sea. But then I heard the Lord, a warning from the Lord, it is not time. She put in bold and exclamation points. It is not time. The realization hit that the enemy is trying to push his agenda to bring destruction and war before God's time so that people will not be saved. And in 2014, when I asked the Lord, I said, well, Lord, if it's not time, if it's not now, if there's a time of delay, there's a reason. And a scripture that I that the Lord showed me in Revelation chapter 10, I needed confirmation, you know, if this is true. Revelation chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven. And he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it, and said, there will be no more delay. Now, this is right after that comes a period of great judgment, wars and all kinds of things, great huge judgments coming upon the earth, but they are always redemptive to turn people to turn to the Lord out of their hardness of heart to begin to turn toward God. But before these judgments are poured out, this angel declares, there will be no more delay. Now, he would not say there will be no more delay unless there had been a delay. In other words, he's saying Satan tries to accelerate and speed up things sometimes that are prophesied in the scriptures, but just because they're prophesied in the scriptures doesn't mean now is the time right now for this to happen. And he will try to accelerate them ahead of their time, and there are times when God will tell us to delay. Now, there will be a time, and there have been times in the past, when God said, sorry, no more delay on this particular thing. There will be a time for that Ezekiel 38:39 war. But I believe that we as intercessors are to cry out to the Lord for a further window of mercy, a further time of delay. And it's interesting that there's such a stirring up again in North Korea. And the Lord reminded me of a vision. I look back through my notes to find it. In November of 2010, I saw windows of mercy that were open over Korea and over the Middle East. And they were coming down very, very quickly. And the events in the region at that time looked like we could very quickly move into major Middle Eastern war, and also that in Korea that there could be something, a provocation that would cause them to use some of their, perhaps even their nuclear weapons, which would be a huge thing. And in this vision, I saw a big angel that was in between Korea and the Middle East. And he just took his hand at each end and simultaneously, at the same time, lifted both windows back up. And extended the window of mercy. And I believe it was this week or last week as I was praying, the Lord reminded me of this vision, and I felt like I saw it was happening again. I felt like, whoa, it's almost back down to the bottom again. And I felt like the Lord was saying, it's not time yet even. It's still time to lift it up. Now, if it is not time, then we need to discern, what is it time for? What is the Lord wanting to do? And I felt after that vision about the dragon, as I prayed, I felt the Lord said, it is a time for great harvest in the Middle East. And it's a time where I'm doing lots of shakings. There will be limited wars, fighting within regions, but not a full Middle Eastern war that would grow into a full world war. And I am doing, in the midst of all the shakings, I want to bring forth a great harvest, especially among children and among young people. I felt a second thing the Lord said, and we need to pray into the purposes of God, the acceleration of the purposes of God. So one is praying for this outpouring upon children, upon young people in this whole region. A second thing I felt he said, I am going to multiply houses of prayer all over the Middle East that will become houses of refuge in a time of war. And in Psalm 27, David says to the Lord, even though my enemies surround me and when everything is a war and all around me, I will come into your tabernacle. Now that seems like a strange thing to say at that time, but it's almost like what Martin was reading there. I'll come into a place of quieting my soul and I will come into your tabernacle. But I believe he's saying literally in a sense, tabernacle, the tabernacle of David being restored, the houses of prayer being quickly multiplied and raised up across the Middle East. And so I felt those two things. And then As I was praying a little more about this, I felt there was a third major reason why God wants delay and purpose of God that we need to pray in. So number one was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit among children and youth in Israel and in the Middle East, North Africa. A second thing was to pray for a multiplication of houses of prayer that would become places, houses of refuge in a time of great of much greater shaking and of great war. And then a third thing I felt, as I've prayed about this, I felt the Lord said, I'm giving a window of mercy for the nations to be able to realign. That there's a time where nations would shift. I felt the Lord spoke this first in January 2015 when Patty and myself and Norma and Simon Tove and Linda, we went to Auschwitz for a prayer conference there on the 70th anniversary of the liberation of Auschwitz. And I felt the Lord spoke at that time two things. One, that it was a time where he was going to turn the Jewish heart of stone into a heart of flesh. That he was saying, even as 70 years ago, the Jewish people were liberated physically here at Auschwitz-Birkenau. This is a season where I want to liberate them emotionally and spiritually. I want to take the shame. I want to take the hardness, the wounding, the hardening of heart that happened through those things and give a heart of flesh instead. But then he said a second thing that kind of surprised me. He said there, I'm going to give a time between now until the 70th anniversary of the modern state of Israel, May 2018, will be the 70th anniversary of this nation as a modern political state. And he said, I'm giving this as a window of time for the nations to turn and change in their attitudes toward Israel, toward my purposes and my heart for Israel. And that has grown stronger and stronger in my heart that we are in a season where nations can turn around. We are in a time where leaders, governmental leaders, can turn around. They can have a revelation from God and change. And I believe we're at a particular season as intercessors where God wants us to pray not only for Israel, but for our home nation, and then for other nations that God may put on our heart, that there will be a shifting in alignment in those nations to align with the heart and the word of God concerning Israel. That they would become a sheep nation rather than a goat nation. Now there's an intercessory conference that's going to take place here in Jerusalem. We'll be putting word out about that on the list that goes out for these Monday night meetings. It's going to be May 22 through 26. It's called the Global Prayer Call. Various people are coming in to do some sharing, and that people like Chuck Pierce, George Anandurai, Harold Eckert, various other ones that are, but the basic theme of that conference is of praying and crying out to God that the nations, that our nations would not be goat nations rebelling against God, but would be sheep nations, to follow God and God's purposes and heart. So I believe we're at a season where things can shift and where things can change. Individual leaders, how much change have we seen in these last, since 2015? How much change have we seen in the last 8 months in certain nations? For those of us from America, who many of us had gotten in a point where it was hard to have faith that anything could turn around, there is a major turnaround that has started, but it's not finished. It has to be prayed through. In Great Britain today, we had about, 60, 70 intercessors from Great Britain that were in this room this morning, and they were praying for the completion of the turnaround that has happened in Great Britain. In the last 2-3 months, there's been an almost 180-degree turn. The Jerusalem Post had an article about it just saying, a surprise turnaround from Great Britain, from the government and their pronouncements concerning Israel. So there are people that we may not even expect where turnarounds are happening. And God wants us to pray in this time of delay, in this time of mercy, for shifting and turnaround in nations and in governments and leaders as far as Israel. And you know what? God can surprise us. God, how many have had God surprise you? God can certainly surprise us, and there could be suddenlies that could happen. Many of you were praying, and we thank you for your prayers. When Patty and I were there in Brussels about 2.5 weeks ago for the European Coalition for Israel, we had a policy conference in the European Parliament, and then a prayer summit afterwards for intercessors. And as we were together with our friend Thomas Sandel there for the policy conference, it was actually an official, an official activity which is put into all the minutes and everything of the European Union, in the Parliament, of the Parliament of the European Union. Now, how many know that has not been the friendliest place toward Israel? And the amazing thing was the Vice President of European Parliament sent an amazing long message, not just a few words, but like a 2-page thing with his main deputy to say, actually, he was going to come. But then last minute, a major thing came up that he had to take care of. But he sent his major deputy to read a letter saying how there has been a very wrong understanding toward Israel, and that this has got to be corrected in the European Parliament. It's pretty major stuff. Thank the Lord, yeah, when stuff like this comes forth. There was another one. Let's see if I can just get this up real quickly. There was another letter sent from the International Director of UNESCO, the Director General of UNESCO. How many know that just a few months ago, UNESCO voted and made a resolution which basically gave only the Muslim names to everything in Jerusalem, and basically said anything other than that was an occupation? It basically denied any Jewish historical connection, even with places like the Western Wall and the Jewish quarter of Jerusalem, which is, I mean, that's, you know, how silly could you get? You know, I mean, it's just foolishness. And it was very sad, and many of us were very, you know, very sad about that at this time. But the general director of UNESCO she also was going to come to the thing there in the European Parliament, and then was not able to come at the last minute, but sent her main aide under her to read a statement from her. And this statement, here's it in one Israeli publication, here's what they put as a headline about her statement. They said, "Has hell frozen over?" Top UN official calls Jerusalem the ancient capital of Israel. And here's what she said. She said, quote, this is quote, in the Torah. This is the Director General of UNESCO. I mean, you know, she couldn't change the vote, but she's saying, I disassociate myself from that vote, is what she's saying in an official public forum that is published, you know, all over the world from the European Parliament. And she said, in the Torah, Jerusalem is the capital of King David, where Solomon built the temple and placed the Ark of the Covenant. She said the protection of the heritage of Jerusalem is part of a broader vision for peace and the fight against all forms of the denial of Jewish history, the delegitimization of Israel, and anti-Semitism. I mean, those are strong words coming from somebody's director general. Now, that doesn't mean UNESCO has changed. Don't go out of here and say UNESCO has changed. They haven't changed. But she's changed. Something is shifting and changing, and she's being bold enough. You know she's going to really get it for saying something like that in a very public forum that's being published out in newspapers and publications. So there are individual leaders as we pray for them. But they're not just individual leaders. There are some whole governments and whole nations that are going to majorly shift and turn around as we pray that turn around on through. And it's so important that we pray that on through. And tied in with that, there's something that I want to mention that I'm going to get over to our friend from Lebanon who is with us. Two things I need to mention there. One is I still believe that in 2014, when ISIS just first came in the news, the Lord gave me a vision, some of you may remember, where ISIS in the news was headed toward Baghdad. And in the vision, the Lord showed me them turning away from Baghdad and turning toward the Kurdish area and trying to take it, but God protecting the Kurdish, and eventually the Kurdish area became a place of great revival. And then in the vision, they turned toward Jordan and tried to come in the eastern side of Jordan. Well, actually, both of those happened afterwards. They did turn away from Baghdad. They turned toward the Kurdish area, but they were surprisingly turned back. It was the very last minute some intervention that helped, and they were turned back. And God is beginning to move in the Kurdish areas in some wonderful ways. They got in through the eastern border of Jordan, but they were kicked back out. Within one day, they were pushed back out. And in that vision, I felt like the Lord said, he showed me an area of Syria and parts of Syria and parts of central Iraq where they continued. And I said, well, Lord, they're doing such horrible things to people. It's so, you know, so evil. How could you allow this evil to continue? And he said, it is like Haman. It will only continue for a time. And he said, just like Haman, they will build their own gallows. Just like Haman, they will build their own gallows. But in the meantime, he said, I will use them to pull the mask off of Islam, to show a young generation of Muslims all over the Middle East what Islam, what the heart of Islam is like if you really fully carry out the Quran. And I believe that's what God has been doing, and he has allowed them for a period of time. I don't know when that gallows will come, but I believe that they will not just continue on and on forever. There's a gallows time coming where they will fall into the net that they have spread, where they will hang on the gallows that they themselves have made. But in the meantime, God is using them to reveal the true face of the demonic spirits behind Islam to young people all over the Middle East. Now, I don't know what is happening in those countries statistically, but in Egypt, they did, during the time that the Muslim Brotherhood was in power in Egypt, which was not nearly as serious as ISIS, but they did a lot of terrible things and trying to really impose Sharia law upon Egypt in a great way and many, many things. There was an official poll done by a university in Cairo that showed that 9 million Egyptian young adults said, I no longer identify myself as Muslim. Now, they didn't say they'd become a Christian, but they just said, I don't want to be a Muslim if this is what Islam is. So I want to say, with what is happening right now, many of you know that in Turkey, they passed a referendum yesterday in Turkey that gives Erdogan great powers even to dissolve the parliament. It's very sad. Quite honestly, in my heart, as I was praying, I didn't have a clear word from the Lord that we could stop that from happening. In fact, I kind of felt that even if he lost the vote, he had ways to rig it to make it appear that he won the vote. But what is God doing in that? As I prayed about it, I felt God is going to allow Erdogan and those with him to help unmask Islam to the young people of Turkey. Now, it may not be easy. It may be very difficult. There may be some very difficult times for Turkey ahead, and we need to pray for our brothers and sisters there, including our dear brother Andrew in prison. We need to keep praying for them. But in Turkey, I believe that God is allowing something to come forth like that period where he allowed the Muslim Brotherhood in Egypt that will cause a young generation of Muslims to get turned off to Islam. And to see the true heart in such a way that it would open up to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, of Yeshua, the Messiah, of his kingdom. And so how many know that when China and the missionaries all got kicked out and it looked like an utter disaster, actually the greatest revival that ever happened in China began, where before there were just a few thousands of believers, now there are 100 million believers in China. So it's not always, the answer is not always no persecution. It's sometimes under times of great persecution that the gospel grows the fastest. So I believe, again, we're tied into a window of mercy where God is allowing limited conflict in places in this region, but not a full regional Ezekiel 38, 39 type of war yet. And I believe that during this time, he wants us to believe for millions of young people to get turned off to Islam by those like ISIS and like Erdogan and like the Muslim Brotherhood in Egypt, and that millions of young people would be open and ready to receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, of Yeshua HaMashiach. And that here in Israel, that what is beginning is a breath of the Holy Spirit on children and young people would just burst forth into full flame and become a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So I believe we're called to pray for delay in terms of a huge major world war or a regional war in the Middle East and in Korea. I believe they're tied together. I believe we're to pray that that window of mercy will stay open. And I believe that we're called to pray that during that window of mercy, during that delay of what Satan will finally be allowed to bring forth in God's timing, that in this time, it's God's time for a great harvest of children and young people in Israel and in the Middle East and North Africa. It's the Lord's timing for a shifting and realignment of nations, to give opportunity to the nations to realign in a different way. And it's time to believe the Lord for a multiplication of houses of prayer all over the Middle East and North Africa that will be part of the fulfillment of this Isaiah 19 vision of a highway of worship in this region that prepares the way of the Lord and for his purposes to come forth. Father, we do pray this. We stand together. Let's stand together, and then our friend from Beirut is going to come and share. We're going to pray into some of the things that he will share. Father, we agree together that your timing is perfect. I mean, that goes without saying. Your timing is always perfect. You're the only one that knows all the times and seasons. But we thank you, Lord. You said, I will do nothing without revealing it to my servants, the prophets. So we believe you, Lord. Make us a prophetic people who can hear the word of the Lord, who can discern the times and the seasons and what you are doing. And Lord, if we are discerning correctly, you are crying for us to cry forth and to proclaim a further window of mercy. So we say today, let the mighty angel of God, who has been holding open the window of mercy over the Middle East and over Korea, let that angel lift those windows back up. May those windows not slam shut and bring forth major regional war in the Middle East and major regional war in the Far East that would result in world war and cutting off a generation that you're beginning to move on. We ask you, O God, for these windows of mercy to be lifted up again, and that your Holy Spirit would breathe through the windows of mercy. Your holy breath, your holy wind would breathe through the windows of mercy upon the children, upon the young people, Lord. God, have great, great mercy. We know you have great mercy, but we call on your mercy to be poured out quickly and powerfully upon the children of Syria, the children of Lebanon, the children of Iraq, the children here in Israel, the children in Egypt, the children in Turkey, in these places, Lord, where there's been so much shaking and so much tumult, and in some places such horrible, evil things going on. But we pray in the midst of this, Lord, that you will unmask Islam. You will unmask the demonic powers behind Islam, the spirits of fear and intimidation and that would hold people into a place of violent destruction. God, that you will reveal this. We thank you for what you've already started doing. And we believe you for a whole generation across the Middle East, a whole generation across North Africa to get fed up with this stuff, and that they will be open, and that they will begin to receive the visions and the dreams and revelations you are sending. They will begin to come across on television, on satellite dishes, on the internet, the gospel that is going forth in power in Arabic, Lord, that they will, and in the other languages of the region, Farsi and the Turkish and Kurdish and all the languages. Lord, we pray all across the region, just sovereignly bring everyone that is hungry into contact with hearing the word of God, that they will either on their satellite dish or internet or whatever, but they will hear the word of the Lord, the gospel of the kingdom of God, the gospel of liberty to the captives in the Lord Jesus Christ and Yeshua HaMashiach. So we pray, Lord, during this window of mercy, for this great outpouring of your Holy Spirit upon children and upon young people in this land and in this region. And we believe you, Lord, as well, in the nations. Awaken the intercessors in the nations to press in for turnaround. That this is the moment where there can be turnaround, and to not miss this moment, but to have faith renewed, hope renewed. We pray for intercessors who've just kind of given up, Lord, who've lost all hope, who've lost all faith for their country. Lord, renew their faith, renew their hope, Lord. I thank you, Lord, the way you renewed our hope for Patty and me at a moment where it was hard to believe that anything could turn around in America. And you renewed our hope to press in a new way and to believe you for turnaround. And now we're seeing a partial turnaround, and we're believing you for the full turnaround. God, just renew that in intercessors' hearts. Give hope, give faith to press in and to, in this season, to see a shifting to align with your heart and with your mind and your word concerning Israel in their nations. We thank you for it, Lord. Lord, we thank you as well for the multiplication of the houses of prayer all over the Middle East and North Africa. We thank you for the house of prayer in Beirut, Lord, as our friend comes to share from there tonight, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you've raised up that shining light of a house of prayer there, and those that are praying in Tyre and in Sidon, Lord. And we bless you, Lord, for what you are doing in Lebanon, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you're building this infrastructure of the highway of worship all across Middle East and North Africa. So we bless what you are doing. We believe for delay where the enemy would try to push anything ahead of your timing. And we believe you for acceleration of those things that are in your timing. In the mighty name and by the mighty blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, of Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And I'm going to invite our friend from Lebanon to come up. We're really blessed that one of the intercessors who's been here over the years doing a lot of night watches. You can stand up. Yeah, those of you in the door. Anyway, yeah, we're so glad to have this dear friend and dear intercessor back who's prayed many a night in night watches here, and who has been assigned by the Lord for a period of time in Beirut, and I'm glad that she could be a blessing to them there. So.
Okay, we have a center in Beirut. So God sent me there last year, and the first day that I met the director, she said, "I just got a community center a few days ago, and I'm about to show my whole staff. You want to join us?" And I was like, "Sure, why not?" And so I've been with them since day one for that particular center, and it's a four-story building. And we renovated it for a few months and prayed into it, and we're just dreaming with God with what he wanted to do there. And we began a summer program for the refugee kids, Syrian and Iraqi kids, and it just grew, and now we have a morning school and an afternoon school. So this is basically, we teach English, we teach math, we teach Arabic grammar, we do art class and Bible class as well, and so... yeah, it's just growing. There's so many children. So there's a lot of kids that haven't been in school because they've been traveling, obviously been from place to place because of the war. And so there's so much need. There's so much need. Just like the Lord said, pray for the laborers. So the harvest is ripe. We are praying for more laborers. But it's just amazing to see these children. They said they're safe. A lot of these kids would say their safe place is at school when they come to school. They feel God's love. They feel just getting able to make friends and have a normalcy, you know, right there. Just coming to school, learning, hearing about God's love and His amazing plans for their life. So, and we just actually started doing a project with World Vision. So you can please pray into that as well. There's psychological help that we're just have a program set for the kids. Kids that have just experienced severe trauma throughout this whole just being relocated for the war. So that program is running, and then also parenting classes for those parents and how to deal with the trauma, how to deal just growing as a parent and how to nurture your children and just teaching the principles of God, really. We just have opportunities to pray for people and love on the parents, love on the kids. And a great testimony we had recently was one of the, the woman that cleans the building, she had come to us one day just about how her son, basically he needed healing. One of his organs hadn't developed properly, and so we prayed with her, a Muslim woman. And so that night she went home and she really stood in faith with us, and we stood in faith with her. And she went to the doctor, and the boy got an exam again, and everything was totally normal, and he was totally healed, and the organ was developed properly and no problems. And the doctor was totally amazed because he was going to have this expensive surgery, which, you know, all that is very costly. So God is just so big, and He's hungry for souls, and He's hungry for the children. Just like you said, let the little children come to me. So, we're just having a great time over there, and thank you for all your prayers, and please continue to lift all of this up to the Lord.
She left out that she worked in the Baqa Valley with the Syrian refugees before the center was opened in Beirut. The reason why the center was opened is for the first 5 years we've only been working with Muslims, the Sunni Muslim refugees from Syria, to the exclusion of the Christian refugees from Iraq and Syria. So whereas now working is a specific outreach to them. I mean, we still continue our work with the Syrian Sunni Muslims in the Baqa Valley. In fact, my wife is part of a medical clinic that goes every week. We also do evangelism. But for the first time, we're also working. That she leads watches at the Beirut House of Prayer. She's one of my very favorite worship leaders. I look forward so much to Tuesdays and Fridays. She's part of the team there. And it's wonderful to have somebody that has a heart for both half-brothers, Ishmael and Isaac, and to have this connection with Sukkot Halel. Thank you for sending. She's a gem. It's wonderful to have somebody that understands Israel and the Jewish people and God's plan for His people. It's encouraging. Absolutely encouraging. Bless you. I went to the Garden Tomb, and after the Garden Tomb, I walked over to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And after I finished that, I enjoy doing that because I'm part of the generation, you know, basically you can divide Israeli society into those that remember pre-67 Israel and those that don't. I'm part of the generation that remembers pre-67 Israel. My parents came here in 1961 and I was raised in a small town north of Tel Aviv. And first visited the East Jerusalem in 1964 when it was illegally occupied for 19 years by Jordan. And Gaza was illegally occupied by Egypt for 19 years. The United Nations wasn't particularly concerned in those days. No resolutions about that occupation. It lasted nearly 20 years, and we have a long connection. My brother's wife was born and raised in Gaza. My wife's sister, her only sibling, was born in Gaza, not raised there. She's actually from her parents who are workers in Jordan. My wife's parents went out in 1951 to Jordan, and her father was a physician at a Baptist hospital in northern Jordan. My wife's name is Ruth. My name is Robert Sacker. My friends call me Bob. But she was... What's so funny? Is my zipper done? Huh? I should have double-checked that. My wife, although I'm the pre-67 generation, I don't remember the Six-Day War because I wasn't here. It was less than a week long. We were on vacation. But my wife was there, June 5th, 1967, when it was bombed. Her town was bombed because the British had put a state-of-the-art radar array in Gilead, which is where my wife is from. It's a mountain. It's very high. It was a radar that could see the U.S. Sixth Fleet in the Mediterranean. That means it could look clear over Israel into the Mediterranean. So in the early morning hours of June 5th, 1967, the Israeli IAF, or Israel Air Force, decided to blind the radar arrays of Syria and Egypt and Jordan. That was the first thing they did before they went ahead and destroyed the air forces. Well, my wife had the misfortune of being in that town where that radar was. So she remembers that morning the sky exploding in flames and her father stitching together broken bodies. Very traumatizing time. Well, her mother grabbed her children and found a way out of the country. Her father was not allowed to leave because he's a physician. But my wife, Ruthie, her name's Ruth, but we affectionately call her Ruthie. Ruthie and her sister, they found a flight out of Amman, a military flight, USAF, and they boarded this flight for Tehran, Iran, to safety, obviously. Iran was a close ally of the United States. But by the time they got on the plane, the war was over. So, anyway, it was 6 days. It's not like the Yom Kippur War, where I was here for the Yom Kippur War, and that was the war I called the Endless War. It just seemed to go on forever and ever. But as I left the Holy Sepulchre, I walked by the Mosque of Omar, which is right adjacent to the Mosque of Issa. And as I looked through the gate, I saw this quote from the Quran in big letters, but it wasn't in Arabic. It was actually in, can you hear me in the back? It was actually in English. And it said, "You blaspheme when you say, Messiah, the son of Mary, is Allah. For Messiah himself said, O children of Israel, worship Allah, my Lord and your Lord. Whoever joins other gods with Allah, Allah will forbid him or her, presumably, the garden and hellfire will be their abode." Surah 572. I mean, can you imagine, right opposite the Holy Sepulchre? Islam is the only world religion. We go to 11, is that right? Monday nights?
24/7.
It's 24/7.
Yeah. No window to fall out.
Yeah. I have a request. Would you please stand to your feet? Okay. And now, would you please stretch? Yeah. and please sit down again. So Islam is the only world religion that makes specific statements denying Christian doctrines. The only world religion. Islam says there was no crucifixion. And if there's no crucifixion, there's no resurrection. So we're dealing with a very special and unique world religion with strong opinions about our faith and our convictions. When I went, was in the States recently, and why does this phone keep turning off? Where's Sarah when I need her? Hi Sarah. Josh, are you here? Is Josh Rosen here? It's good to see you, bro. I last saw you at the 100 Hour in Northern Iraq last October. It was wonderful to see you tonight. It's the first time I've seen you since. What was I talking about? Huh? Oh, the phone, yeah. In 1993, Saudi Arabia celebrated 60 years of the founding of the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia. And they had a campaign where they put up signboards, billboards all over the kingdom. And the slogan that the Saudi government came up with was 60 years of progress without change.
They really said without change.
And notice I'm not laughing. I don't find it amusing at all. But I was looking at some old book, and I came across a quote from Samuel Zwemer. He was talking to Presbyterian workers. Do you know that euphemism, workers? In 1912, so this is before World War I broke out. So Samuel Zwemer is in Cairo, and he's been invited to speak to the Presbyterian workers in that country. And he said this. He said, "The sword of Islam is sheathed." Now, for those of you that English is not your native language, I had to look up the word too. Don't worry. It means it's like a house that the sword lives in, you know, so it doesn't get rusty. You know, it's like a, can be made out of leather, like a cover, you know. And that's what a sheath is. You want to write that down? Try to use the word 5 times tomorrow. So he says the sword of Islam is sheathed, but it's not rusty. Samuel Zwemer is really the father of missions to Muslims. More people have been mobilized into the last frontier of Christian mission, which is the world of Islam, by Samuel Zwemer and anyone else. My professor, Dudley Woodbury, at age 13, heard him speak in 1948. And our professor told us, he says, as far as he knows, he's not aware that Zwemer, after 40 years of preaching the gospel throughout this region, baptized a single Muslim. Now, we'll find out in heaven if that's true or not, but certainly there was no people movement towards Yeshua in his day. 40 years. Well, 2 things have happened. One is the sword of Islam is unsheathed, okay? It's out of its cover, and it's not rusty. And the other thing is that Muslims are coming to faith in Yeshua in numbers. So those 2 things are happening. So Samuel Zwemer did not live long enough to see this sword of Islam. It was still in its cover and its sheath, okay? Nor did he live to see Muslims come to faith in Yeshua in numbers, which is what we're seeing today. Now, yeah, okay, so in January, I was in Los Angeles. I wanted to see the grave site of Cora Ten Boom. She spoke in our school. I went to a YWAM school of evangelism called. And she was in Lausanne, Switzerland. She was one of the teachers would come every year actually to teach. And she talked about how, she talked about the coming global world harvest. She talked about that a lot. She had several subjects she talked on, but that was one of the key subjects, that there's a coming global harvest of souls. Very exciting stuff. And I was very touched about what she shared. But, you know, she didn't live to see that. world global harvest. Those of us in this room will probably be alive to see it, but she wasn't. And yet she talked about it all the time. Then Brother Andrew showed up to teach one week in our school. I was so excited. I'd read his book, God Smuggler, and to me, he's like a rock star walking in the room. So after he finished lecturing, I went up to him with my brand new King James Thompson Chain Reference Bible, which I didn't even use because I couldn't understand King James English. But anyway, it was a nice leather Bible, and I thought he should sign that. And so I brought him the Bible, and he wrote the following verse. He wrote 2 Timothy 3:12, which we all know. We can all recite that by heart. But I couldn't at the time. So I thanked them profusely, and I went up to my room, and I looked it up, and lo and behold, what did it say? All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And I thought, oh my goodness, there's some mistake here. I'm supposed to claim this promise or something? What? So I immediately thought, oh, I'll catch him again at the next evening lecture and I'll ask for another verse. What am I supposed to do with this? That's what I thought. I was only 17 years old at the time when I was going to that school. That was 1975. Well, the following year, in 1976, Bernard Lewis, the British Islamist, Muslim expert, he's 100 years old, from Britain, who went on to Princeton and taught at Princeton forever. And I've read most of his books, not all of them, but most of them. And I read any article he writes, I read his articles. But in 1976, he said that, he said the following. World authority on Islam, Dr. Bernard Lewis. Bernard Lewis happens to be the world expert on Islam, who is Jewish. He's Jewish. Bernard Lewis commented in his prophetic article, The Return of Islam, which was published January the 1st, 1976 in Commentary Magazine, and he said, Islam from its inception is a religion of power. And in the Muslim worldview, it is right and proper that power should be wielded by Muslims and Muslims alone. Others may receive the tolerance, even the benevolence of the Muslim state, provided that they clearly recognize Muslim supremacy. That Muslims should rule over non-Muslims is right and normal. That non-Muslims should rule over Muslims is an offense against the laws of God and nature. And this is true, whether in Kashmir, Palestine, Lebanon, or Cyprus. Here again, it must be recalled that Islam is not conceived as a religion in the limited Western sense, but as a community, a loyalty, a way of life. Now, that was January the 1st, 1976. No one was talking about Islam in those days. Okay, if you're of a certain age, you know what I'm saying is true. Okay? He wrote this outrageous article. And of course, it was poo-pooed. And they thought, well, all he knows about Islam is no one reads his books, so he's just making this hyperbolic statement about, you know, the resurgence of Islam. But what happened? 1976, what happened in February of 1979? The world's first Islamic theocracy was established. The Israel that I grew up in, Iran was our closest ally. There was an Israeli embassy in Tehran. Israeli engineers and scientists and teachers were there in numbers because the Shah of Iran had a program of using the oil wealth to modernize his country. I grew up in an Israel where our oil came from Iran. That's why when Nasser closed the Straits of Tehran in May of 67, that was, according to the UN, an act of war. Because oil is a commodity that no modern society can live without. So when you can't get your oil in, what are you basically doing? You're strangling the country. There was a month elapsed before the war broke out, the following month in June. But still, we couldn't get oil. So Iran was a very close ally, and suddenly, the United States government does not back its ally, its closest ally. We won't mention the name of the president. President You-Know-Who. And as a result...
Jimmy
You-Know-Who. Right. Anyway, he was a peanut farmer. That's all you need to know. So he... this cleric, who was in exile in France, is flown on a big Air France jet. You probably remember the image. Lands in Tehran. And the first Arab leader to congratulate him was Yasser Arafat. Now, why would he do that? Because Arafat, who started out with the Muslim Brotherhood and fought in the 1948 war against Israel in a Muslim Brotherhood brigade, why would he go as a strong, convinced Sunni Muslim, why would he go and congratulate a person like Khomeini who's a Shiite? Because a Sunni looks at a Shiite the way a Southern Baptist looks at a Jehovah's Witness. It's just bizarre. But there's the famous picture of him on the rug and smiling and congratulating Khomeini. Why would he do that? Because one of the first things that Khomeini did when he came to power is turn the Israeli embassy in Tehran, after expelling the diplomats, he turned it over to the PLO. And so Arafat was coming to say, thank you so much. Well, in other words, Bernard Lewis was correct. And our lives were changed. When we came out with YWAM in 1978 is when my wife and I started with YWAM in the Arab world. In 1 year, we didn't recognize the Arab Muslim world. It's utterly changed. We call it the great cover-up. It used to be the Middle East that my wife and I grew up in, Arab women did not cover because it was a sign of backwardness. Everything's been turned on its head. And even in the West, they defend it, the covering. So we don't even recognize the Middle East. This sword that Zwemer said, that's not rusty, is being applied. And it's shocking to us. It's absolutely shocking and depressing to see the outrages that go on. And fortunately for you, your media is censored. But our media in the Arab world is not censored. So if there's decapitation, we see a decapitation. If a homosexual is thrown off the roof of a building, we see the whole thing. And it shocks us. It absolutely shocks us. And we're thinking, what in the world is going on? Well, was that an amen back there? What was that? The other thing is that it's a reminder that what Corrie ten Boom said was correct. She talked about the coming world harvest of souls, but she also said this. She says, this world harvest will come in an environment of persecution and blessing at the same time. So there we were, live streaming, 12,000 people gathered in prayer in Cairo and getting goosebumps watching it. And 48 hours after the conference ended, there were attacks on churches in two cities, Alexandria, and I forgot the name of the other one.
Tanta.
48 hours later. So hallelujah for the 12,000 people that gathered for prayer and worship and intercession. Hallelujah for that. And for those that were saved. But there's also persecution going on at the same time. And as Rick just mentioned, our dear Andrew Brunson's been arrested and held in prison since October the 7th. He's in prison tonight. So this is going on. Now, for Turkey, that's come up a few times tonight. Pastor Ali said this. Pastor Ali is the guy, if you don't recognize the name, you'll probably recognize this story. There was a movie called More Than Dreams that told the story of six Muslims that came to faith in Messiah through dreams. And he's one of them. It's called The Story of Ali, a Turkish man who had a drink problem and a domestic abuse problem. And he thought, well, maybe I'll get a handle on this if I make Hajj to Mecca. He did, and he had a revelation of Yeshua. He planted a church in the capital of Turkey, in Ankara, a wonderful, wonderful man of God. So my colleague, Michael Karam, you know Michael Karam, yeah. He said to me, Pastor Ali said to me one day, I met him. You know, I told my wife when I saw the film, I'd love to meet this guy. And I actually met him one day. And he said to me, he said, Robert, I understand that you and Michael Karam come to my country regularly. I said, yes, that's right, every 3 months. Can't go anymore, though, as you know. And he said, I appreciate if you'd come by and see me when you make these trips. We said, yeah, that's fine. So one day, I was in his home with Michael Karam, and I said to him, Pastor Ali, where is Erdogan taking Turkey? His party, the AKP party, has been in power since 2002. It's now 2017, and he just won this referendum, giving him more power. I said, Pastor Ali, where is he taking Turkey? And he said to me, Bob, because by then we were friends. I mean, he wasn't calling me Robert. He said, Bob, Erdogan is taking Turkey to church. But Rick already hinted at that earlier, the unmasking of Islam. Basically, that's what he was saying. He says, Islam is a beautiful vase or vase, but on the outside it's very beautiful, but the inside it's nothing. It's empty. And he believes that his people, his country, has to go down the route of Iran, God help them, before they will see a turnaround spiritually. And it seems like he's right. It seems like he's right. Okay, what time is it now? If I stop now, we can actually pray into some of this stuff, which is important. I don't want to keep talking, but I hope you're getting an idea that there's no political solution here. There's no to the Israeli Jewish Arab Muslim conflict. You're not going to cram Zionism down any Muslim's throat, and you're not going to cram Islam down any Jewish throat. So it's a case of an irresistible force meeting an immovable object. And so politically, there's no solution. If there was, we would have found one over the past 70 years. But the solution is here in this room tonight. There's no other solution. Amen. Thank you so much for the opportunity to share. It's been a joy. Thank you. Thank you, Rick.
Lord, we just bring all of these things into your hands. Lord, we just thank you that you are not surprised by any of these things going on. You are well ahead of what is happening. You are well ahead. And you are the only one that is on the throne, Lord. You are the only one that is on the throne, and no one and nothing will stop your kingdom, your will being done in the earth, you coming to rule and reign here in this city, Lord, and your government shall have no end. So we thank you, Lord. We worship you, God. We thank you. We worship you, Lord. We lift your name high. We lift your name high, Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach. We lift your name high, Lord, here in this city, here in the Middle East, Lord. And we thank you that what you have set and ordained, Lord, it will come to pass. And we agree with what you are doing. This is what you are doing. This is not the plan of a man, Lord. This is God's will being done in the earth. And we stand with you, God. We stand with you, God, and we say that we are willing to go the distance with you. Whatever this looks like, God, however you want to use our hands and our feet and our mouth, God, to be a vessel for you, to be a holy vessel for you, for your Holy Spirit to fill us, God, to fill us and to be a conduit for you, Lord, in this day, in this hour, Lord. We thank you, God, that you said that you would make this area, the Middle East, a praise. It would be this city would shine with brightness of righteousness, Lord, that the Middle East, the Isaiah 19 highway, God, that it would be a blessing to the nations, a blessing to the world, Lord. And we stand on what your word has said. We stand on your word, Lord. We thank you for your promises. We thank you for who you are. Who you are. You are the one that is on the throne. You are the one that is on the throne, and there is no other. There is no other. You are God, and you are God alone, and there is no other God. And no one is going to stop the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Nothing, no one, no political power, no dark power. It's been defeated. It's been defeated and it's under your feet, God. And we continue to stand on your word. We stand on your word. It is a foundation for us in the midst of what we read or see in the news, Lord, that we would be unmoved and unshaken, God, that we would continue to pull down your kingdom, God, by force, that the kingdom of God suffers violence and the violent take it by force. We want to have radical love, radical faith, and stand, God. We just stand with you today and what you're doing. We stand with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We stand with you, God, and we thank you for the movement of prayer and worship, God, that you're raising up in the Middle East, God. We thank you that you are just releasing the Davids. You're releasing the Davids. You're releasing the worshipers, Lord, the intercessors, God. We thank you for just a movement of more young adults, Arab and Israeli, and just from all the Middle East, God. We just thank you that you're calling them in as priests to stand before you, God. To stand before you and to birth your will, Lord, in the earth, God. We just thank you, Lord. We worship you. We worship you that we serve a God of love and life and hope. There is hope in the Middle East. There is good news. There is good news. Good news. The good news is that you are the one that rules and reigns. You are the one, Yeshua, and there is no other. There is no other God. There is no other, Lord. And we thank you for joy, joy in the Middle East, God. Joy in the houses of prayer, God. Joy in the body of a Messiah across these nations, God. We thank you for joy and life. Life and joy and worship and dance. God, we just thank you for such a great movement, God, of worshipers, God, of people that are just going to be abandoned to you, Lord. We thank you for these children that are coming out of this war from Syria and Iraq, Lord, that you have such great destinies and callings for these little ones, Lord, where they have been a hidden treasure, but we see the treasure inside of them, God. And we thank you that these young kids that we're pouring into, God, that they're going to be the next pastors and apostles and worship leaders and teachers and just intercessors. And we just thank you, God, for this young generation, God, that they're going to serve you with such great holiness and abandon to you, God. We just call in, God, these children, God. We call in the children, Lord. We call in the children, Lord. We call in the children. You calling the children to yourself, Lord. You're calling the children. You're calling the Syrian children out of Islam and into the glorious light. Into the glorious light of their Savior, Jesus. And you're calling the children from Iraq, Lord, from across the whole Middle East, God. We thank you for this young generation, God, that you're raising up and you're saving, and a great worshiping end time warrior army for you, God, an army of love, an army of peace, an army carrying the love and the glory of God, carrying the gospel, the good news to the ends of the earth. We just thank you that this is what you're doing. This is what you're doing, God. This is what you are doing. And we praise you. We praise you, God. You're taking your treasures, Lord, out of the darkness and into your glorious light. We thank you. We thank you. For this is what you are doing. And we stand with what you are doing. And we thank you. We worship you, God.